Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Tremendous special number this evening. Take your Bible with me now, please. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Those in my Sunday school, you were familiar with this passage this morning. I'm going to address it from a slightly different way in the evening service. I'm speaking tonight on the idea, I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to school. Now, let us be honest here, because it is all just friends and family tonight. How many would say, preacher, at some point in time in my life, those words came out of, by the way, kids in the children's choir, am scray, just get out, okay? Get out quickly, get out quietly, get out without a lot of fanfare. Good, they're leaving. Make your way out, kids, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them. They're all out the door. Very good. There they go, bye-bye. Have fun. How many in the room recall a time when you ever said, I don't want to go to school? Did that ever happen to you? Oh, look, so glad we have so many honest people. Well, I did well in school, but there were times when I did not want to go to school. There were reasons for that, but nothing typically that it was a horrible place to be. I just did not want to go. Sometimes I felt like it was a horrible place to be, depending upon the situation, but there were times I just didn't want to go. Now, it's an interesting thing. I grew up, this would surprise some of you who don't know this, I grew up in a non-Christian home. Most of you knew that, but it was also, on top of that, it was a liberal democratic home. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? You say, Pastor Mike, you are a product of rebellion against your home. Well, maybe so. It landed me in the right place. My dad was he was a public school teacher. He was an activist for the Democratic Party at the time. This would harken back to the 1970s. How many remember the name Hubert Humphrey? Do you remember that? I remember going door to door putting campaign literature on doors in Minneapolis for Hubert Humphrey. Now, I have repented of all of those sins since that time, and Hubert knows that he was wrong because he died. So all of those things are in the past. But I remember my dad was a school teacher, so he was very serious about education. But my brother and I sometimes didn't want to go to school. Now, I asked you how many ever said you don't want to go to school. How many ever faked, let's just be honest, this is church. How many ever faked an illness to stay home? I did. Oh, good, good, okay, good. Some people still do that in relationship to church, but I'm glad that everyone's honest here tonight. That is the truth. And there were certain reasons sometimes why we dreaded this. But after my dad passed away, my mother became a little bit indulgent of my brother and I, just a little bit. And so in high school, in our high school years, though we were saved, we got saved and we're in a Christian school, all of a sudden there were moments when mom did not make us go to school if we didn't want to. I was telling someone this morning upstairs that my mother was a bit lenient about attendance policies with us in relationship to school. I'm not recommending this, by the way, to any parents, and parents of teenagers don't follow in this pattern, but my mother would let us stay home. If we wanted to go camping, for example, and it was in the fall time during school, my mother would just say, well, go ahead. You can go ahead. And so we'd miss 2 or 3 days, and for all kinds of things. And you say, well, preacher, how did you get excused from that? Well, my mother would write a note to the school secretary stating that the boys needed to be excused because they had personal business to attend to. She used the words personal. She didn't want to lie. We'd all just gotten saved. We all just got saved. She did not want to lie, but she didn't want to reveal everything. And so she also said personal business. I remember going in after multiple absences, handing the secretary my note concerning personal business, and she said this. She said, it must be awfully difficult to come to school when you're running a personal business. That was her rather snide secretarial statement to me. And after that, we had to curb our ways. I remember one time when I was administrator of a Christian school in Minnesota and Minneapolis. I remember one year that the state legislature forgot to legislate the number of days. Apparently, they do this on an annual basis. They just tack on the number of days required to some piece of legislation. They forgot to do this, and it hit the news media that really there was no compulsory education in the state of Minnesota on that particular year. Isn't that an interesting interesting thing. Now, of course, the schools complied with their regular calendars, and there was no problem, except for the fact that I was a school administrator, and the kids, the young people, we had a school about 60 students or so, and the young people in my courses, they had gotten on my last nerve. Any teacher in the room, any Sunday school teacher in the room, anyone who works with young people understands what it is to have kids get on your last nerve. And so I was just fed up with them. So I called the junior high and senior high young people into the John R. Rice Prayer Chapel, where we had chapel, and I was just fed up. I was fed up. In fact, murder was in my eyes when I looked upon those young people. I was so fed up. I looked at them and I said, "You've got 2.5 weeks left of school for the year." But I said, "As of this moment, school is dismissed. Go home. You're done." It was the year that you didn't have any required days. You say, "Pastor Monty, what did the parents do?" Too bad, they weren't paying for it. It was free. And as I said to someone this morning, you get what you pay for. All of us had a point in time in our lives where we dreaded school. But let me make a remark about this. In a very real sense, life is like going to school. And there are certain things in life that we enjoy. You know, there were certain things about school that I enjoyed. I enjoyed recess time. How many liked recess time? Did you like that? I did. I enjoyed recess. How many enjoyed lunch? Did you like lunch when you went to school? Sure, I enjoyed lunch. You said, "Preacher, what else did you enjoy?" Well, I also enjoyed recess and lunch. And on top of that, I enjoyed recess and lunch. There were other classes, though, that I did not enjoy because of the difficulty, particularly as I got older. There was a teacher that taught in our Christian school in high school who was renowned for the difficulty of her courses. It was a very large Christian high school, and so there were two different English teachers for the high school alone because it was such a large school. And one was an older lady by the name of Mrs. Opal Underbakke, who I understand still is alive in Iowa. And one was a man by the name of Mr. Doug Widger. Everyone wanted to have Mr. Widger's class because he was a fresh graduate of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He had never taught students before, and frankly, he was an easy mark and a pushover, and all of us knew it. But all of us had also heard stories from the upperclassmen about Mrs. Underbakke and how difficult her courses could be. She was a widow lady. Her husband had died of a split infinitive some years previous. That's a grammar joke, okay? Grammar joke. And so she had dedicated her life to the English language. I remember when the class assignments were passed out, I opened a little piece of paper that told what class I would be put in. I had been praying diligently for Mr. Widger and my opportunity to sit under his illustrious brand new teaching ministry. And I opened up the paper and it said, "You will have your English section with Mrs. Opal Underbakke." I remember, and I lie not when I say it, I remember tears welling up in my eyes. My faith was shaken in prayer, for one thing, but I'm joking when I say that. I remember tears welling into my eyes because I had heard the horror stories of this woman from every other student who had had her. I went to the administration, both myself and my twin brother, who had been railroaded into this class. We went to the administration and we made a plea to Mr. Buechny, Dr. Buechny. We said, "Dr. Buechny, surely there must be some mistake. We certainly belong in Mr. Widger's class." And he looked at us and he said, "No." He said, "You will be with Mrs. Underbakke and you will be with her for the rest of your high school career." And he was very, very firm. I'll never forget the first class period. She got up in front of the class. She was an older woman, but she had more energy than most people, twice as young as she would have been at the time. She got up in front of the class and she said something along these lines. She said, "You are all ignorant. You are all barbarians. And none of you can speak the English language." And she was angry, and she was serious. She wasn't joking. And she said, "So it is going to be my purpose to teach you English as a foreign language, because it is a foreign language to all of you." And then she whipped into it. I've never diagrammed more sentences in my life. By the way, what a great thing, sentence diagramming. Schools have gotten away from it. We have never been drilled on grammar and on punctuation more. I remember one time being seated in class and hadn't had a chance to use the restroom before class began. I needed to use the restroom. I raised my hand and I said, and she said, "Yes, Mr. Monty." And I said, "Mrs. Underbakke, can I use the restroom?" And she ignored me. She ignored me. She kept on writing something, conjugating verbs, crazy irregular verb conjugations on the board, just with a flurry, as if she was attacking the enemy. And I was really becoming miserable in my seat, and so I raised my hand again. I said, "Mrs. Underbaki, can I use the bathroom?" And then she just ignored it. After calling on me, she just ignored it. Finally, a third time, I said, really in desperation, I raised my hand and said, "Mrs. Underbaki, can I use the bathroom?" And Mrs. Underbaki looked at me and she said, "Mr. Monty, I have absolutely no way of knowing whether or not you can use the bathroom. If you're asking me whether you may use the bathroom, the answer would be yes." She said, "Can speaks of ability, may speaks of permission." Now, she was a slave driver. I remember when she had term papers writing, the second part of each semester, the second part of each year was to write term papers, and she said, "During the course of this semester, you'll write 10 two-page term papers." Okay, no problem. 10, two, not, no problem. Except for one thing. You wrote the paper, you handed it in, she gave it back to you marked, covered in red, and then wrote unacceptable on the top. Well, you said, what did you have to do? Write it again? Yes, you had to write it again, but you could not write it again without having a personal, in-person appointment with this woman. Appointments, and I kid you not, appointments started at 5 o'clock in the morning. And there was a sign-up sheet, and she was there bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and had the back door of the school open. She had a big cup of coffee at 5 o'clock in the morning. She was as excited as if the Lord were returning in 10 minutes. She was thrilled with the prospect of sitting down with these theme papers and covering every section of the paper, showing you all the things that you had done wrong. And so you rewrote it and handed it in. If you didn't do it right, you rewrote it 4 or 5 times while she assigned another one every week. Does anyone see a snowball effect here? There were students who talked suicide. Now let me say, having been through that, I wish that experience upon every young person in the world. When I was going through it, it was the single most undesirable experience I could ever have chosen. As I look back on it, and it did not take long for me to recognize that woman, by making it hard on me, by making it difficult, that woman had imparted to me one of the greatest gifts that I would ever receive. By putting me against a wall, that woman had pounded into my heart and mind grammar, writing, style. I remember my papers would come back all marked up, and you know what they always said? Too wordy. Can you imagine? I, the master of concision, can you imagine? Too wordy. And we would go over and over. By the way, did you know in her writing class you were not allowed to use the be verbs, am, is, are, was, were, be, being, been, in any of your papers unless they were helping verbs? They could not be used as the primary verb. It was circled, points were taken off, and she yelled at you for it. Because she said it doesn't express anything, it doesn't say anything. It was remarkably difficult. The whole course was. I got through that, graduated, I went to Bob Jones University. At Bob Jones, they make everyone take freshman English course. The second semester of the freshman English course, you're writing your big freshman term paper. At least back in those days, this was what was done. It was a project that would span the entire course of a semester. And so I remember we had learned about it in the first semester, and then we would write in the second semester, and you'd have to have multiple revisions, and the teacher would correct everything, you'd work on everything. You had to approve your research paper topic. That had to be approved. And so I came up with a topic, a proposition that I wanted to prove in my research paper, and presented to the teacher. He was very reluctant, by the way, to approve my research paper topic. My topic was this: that the Roman Catholic Church is responsible for the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. That was my topic. And he said, "How are you gonna?" And I said, "Oh, I'll figure it out. He said, "This is very challenging." He allowed me to do this. The day came when the first draft of the paper, what they called the rough draft, was due. I handed it in, all typed, just like it was supposed to be. after class, he pulled me aside and he said, "Mr. Motti," he said, "I need to speak to you about your paper." By the way, at that school, everything was said in such grave tones of impending death. Nothing was ever said happily or with the joy of Jesus in your heart. It was always grave tones of impending death. And so I was fearful. After class, I went up to him, called the teacher by name, and said, is there a problem? And he looked at me and he held the paper in his hand and he said this. He said, "Mr. Motti," he said, "in all of my years of teaching at Bob Jones University, this is the finest term paper, freshman term paper, I've ever received." He said, "This was considered a rough draft." He said, "I'm going to give you an A." And he said, "You have nothing to do for the rest of the semester." Now, who did I thank? I thanked that wonderfully cranky, disagreeable, and she really was a sweet lady, but not when it came to the English language, that she read, folks, you can't make these things up. She, as a hobby, she read the dictionary. As some of us read the Bible through, she was on a read-it-through of the American dictionary, the American English dictionary. Okay, oh, Bev reads the dictionary too? World Book Encyclopedia, very good. That's educational. Here's what I'm saying tonight, and I'm reading the scripture now, and I'm not going to go over time much tonight. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, because I want you to see something. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have died in the faith and have gone on before, let us lay aside every weight, the things that slow us down, and the sin, those things displeasing to God, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." What is the idea tonight? Every one of us, in a very real way, is in the school of life. In the school of life. The Bible, in verse number 1, describes it as a course that we are running. The Bible speaks of it as a race that we are running. That this course is set before us by the sovereignty of God Himself. And in the course of life, there are going to be moments of difficulty. There are going to be things that beset us in the course of life that we would not have chosen had we been the ones to set the course for ourselves. But there are things that are given in the course of life that, while we would not have chosen them, are placed in our pathway because there is a merciful God who says we need these things. The idea tonight is this. In the school of life, don't take the attitude that I don't want to go to school because at times it is distasteful. I want you to think about this. If you look at life as a course or a race course or a pathway or a track upon which we're functioning in life, I want you to think about this. There is, as you go down this course, a past. Of course, there is the present moment, and then there is a future. When the Bible says the race that is set before us, it describes the general course of our lives within the sovereignty of God. Now, I explained to my Sunday school class this morning that God does not decree everything that happens. There are things for which I am responsible because I have made choices. Sometimes the course of my life takes a very difficult or rocky section because I've made choices that by their natural consequences cause me to hit a bump in the road. At other times, though, God allows bumps in the road specifically for His own purpose. And when we come to that part where, we'll use the modern nomenclature, where we are being schooled, when we come to that part of the road, it's very easy for us to say, "I wish that wouldn't have happened." Now look this way, please. I want you to understand something tonight. Whatever it is in your background that you look upon as an extreme negative, it may not be that God decreed it. We're not Calvinistic at this church. It may not be that God decreed it, but it is certainly that God allowed it. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? And if God allowed something in my life, and this dovetails very nicely with the message I gave on Wednesday night, "Lead Us Not Into Temptation." If God allows something into our life, he allows it for a purpose, even if we view it as a negative. There is a lesson to be learned even in things that we wish had never happened. There is a lesson to be learned even in suffering. There is a lesson to be learned even when we have been the victim of injustice. There is a lesson to be learned. And here's what I'm saying. There are too many Christian people who take the attitude whenever something bad happens in their life, they take the attitude, well, I don't want to go to school anymore. It's not easy anymore. It's restrictive. I love the outdoors. I don't like being confined inside. From the time I was a child, we went to school in our earliest days, my brother and I, in old school buildings that were built in the first part of the 1900s, probably 1910, 1915. If you remember those buildings, they were tremendous brick buildings. Our building had beautiful maple hardwood floors all throughout that. They were always polished just beautifully. Our building had very, very high ceilings in the classroom, and then it had virtually floor-to-ceiling windows because we had no air conditioning. This was Minneapolis. You only needed it a couple, you wouldn't need it much anyway. The buildings weren't equipped with air conditioning. Remember radiators for heat? Wonderful. Radiant heat is a wonderful kind of heat. It's not dirty and dusty. I remember that of the classrooms. But because of the large windows, they were very sunny and very bright classrooms. But they were also extremely distracting. Why, preacher? Because all I did was listen to the teacher. That's my best Charlie Brown imitation of the teacher. All I did was listen to that and look beyond her out to the outside, and I felt restrained. I could hardly wait to get outside. Sometimes in life, we feel restrained by something, but what we need is that restraint that some people use the word being trapped. What we need is that to build our lives. The things that we view as so distasteful, the things for which adults, unfortunately, later become bitter are the same things that we need. I was talking to someone this week who was oh so bitter about a strict, what he considered to be a strict religious upbringing. Bitter about that? Bitter that you had parents that wanted you in a Bible-preaching church? That's crazy. Bitter that you had parents that did their best to care for and provide for. They weren't perfect people, by the way, and neither will you be when you're a parent, but they did their best. Well, but Pastor Monty, that the church I grew up in, it just had so many rules. Why are you so immature? Life is filled with rules. How many know that? It's filled with rules. Well, I just want to be free to be whatever I want to be. Whoa. I said to this person, I looked him square in the eye, and I said, looks to me like you turned out pretty good. Why are you complaining? Aren't we silly? Then this man is a dedicated Christian, and so I said, do you think that God, in his sovereignty, allowed the background of which you complain now? Do you think that God allowed in his sovereignty that background for a purpose in your life, or do you think it was just a big accident? I caught him there. Do you think that God had a purpose and a plan, or did he just overlook this and it sort of happened by happenstance? Well, of course God had a purpose and a plan. If God did, and I complain about it, and am bitter about it, look this way, am I not being bitter against God? Am I not? I mean, in all honesty, bitterness has become the stock and trade of this generation. And even Christians, and if you read any of these blogs online, which I don't really recommend, but even Christians, professed Christians, spewing forth such venom over, well, I don't like the way that I was raised, or I don't like the way that I had to go to Christian school, or I don't like the way that I was homeschooled. Pouring forth such venom, supposedly in the name of Jesus, It's not a condemnation of one's parents or one's church so much or one's upbringing, as ultimately it's a condemnation against God. Now, I'll not get to the whole message tonight, obviously, but in that one verse, there is a race that is set before us, and there is a course. Here's the key tonight. This is as far as I'm going to get tonight. Here is the key. Rather than looking back and saying to yourself, I can't stand what happened. I'm bitter. I'm angry about what happened. Rather than doing that, why don't I learn to say, thank God for the difficult time. I have learned far more in challenge and difficulty, and am a far better person based upon pressure than I have ever been when life has been easy. When life is challenging, or the things that are thrown at me are difficult, or the circumstances under which I'm living are very tenuous and stressful, it is in those times that I am built and transformed as a person. It is in the times of ease when there is very little polishing done. I'll finish with this illustration. Back in our schools in Minneapolis, I love to think back to those days. They were an age of innocence, those wonderful maple floors and wide staircases with slate stairs that led upstairs. Beautiful, beautiful buildings. I remember the teachers had science projects. How many remember the science projects? We had, how many of you did rock polishing in elementary school? Okay, you all, that was in Michigan? That must have been a northern thing. Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about rock polishing? Jim, you know what I'm talking about? We had an electric rock polisher. It was a little thing that looked like a little drum. And the teacher would take ugly-looking rocks and would put them in the polisher. She would mix in the polisher some kind of liquid, probably water, and then grit in the polisher. And then she would close the thing and turn it on, and it would go in the classroom. It would do this for days. It would lull students to sleep. It was really nice. And she wouldn't open it again. It would go for several days. I don't remember, Paul, how long the thing would go. A week, maybe a week or more. It would go on and on and on. She had put in there what were ugly rocks and just kept grinding. It didn't turn off at night. 24 hours a day. At the very end, as students, we were so surprised when she opened that little barrel and took out of there what were ugly rocks, and now they were beautifully polished agates, and she gave them to the students in the class. Beautiful, polished. And the lesson that she said was this, that when you're under a time of pressure or stress, when you're under a time of continual polishing and the chipping away of the gritty part of life, when you're under that pressure for a long period of time, ultimately what comes forth? Something that is beautiful. And so we're told in Scripture that our faith, when it is tried, it is tested, we've been through the mill, we've been schooled, as it were. We're told that the reason for that is that our faith would come forth as gold. Can I make a suggestion here? The best thing we can do is not complain. Pastor Monty, if you knew my whole background, okay, God allowed it. I think we ought not complain about it. Wow, Pastor Monty, if you knew the pressure I'm going through right now. God allows this, but he has a purpose, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold which perisheth might be found to his praise. That's the goal of God. So, preacher, what do? Don't, when the pressures come, don't sit there and say, I don't want to go to school. Say, this is what I need. God's making something for my future. Accept it, love it, embrace it. And thank God for his wisdom, that whether it's something you look back on with great delight in your memory, you look back on it with great joy, or whether it's a dark place that you look back upon with great sorrow, understand the God of heaven, the heavenly schoolmaster, orchestrated that to bring you to a right and a good place. And now I would say we ought all to embrace it. And when God walks us through the classrooms of life, embrace it and love him, because he's demonstrating his love toward us in what he's doing in our lives. Father, thank you for your word tonight and our opportunity to examine briefly this one thought. Lord, help us to understand that all of life is a time of learning and lessons. Some of them, Lord, in the moment appear very distasteful to us. And yet, at the very least, Lord, you allow some of these things sometimes. Help us not to rebel against these, but help us, Lord, to embrace them, to love you for them, to learn what we need to learn, and then understand that nothing is allowed in our lives except that it is permitted by a loving Father. Bless this thought to our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage us in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.